make you wonder maybe what is his, the meaning of his name. Okay. And Ezra, she said, well, God is king is the idea. But the El part in there, I kind of gives us a little bit of a clue. El Elimelech. So that's generally how it's considered to be, properly understood to be, to mean. God is king, or God of the king, or something like that. But God and king are part of it. And then there's a name named Naomi. Naomi is the wife of Elimelech. And her name has also a meaning. What do you think it might mean? If you haven't thought of it recently, then it says, how about pleasant? I also saw the word sweet, or sweet pleasant, or sweet and pleasant. But anyway, these are the names and meaning of names of these particular ones. So, you know, we talked about, I remember Pastor Mike gave us a little study. I think it was for his first child. He said something like, well, I don't remember exactly the way he phrased it, but what is the meaning of a name? Or something like that. Well, sometimes then people have named their children on the basis of certain things that they had in their hearts, like with that Elimelech, that would give you a clue that maybe his parents had some affinity for the real God or something like that, Naomi. But then they had two children, and their names are given to us. One is Mahlon, and the other is Chilion. And when I look for their names and the meaning of it, I'm not exactly sure if it's exactly correct here the way it is, but for Mahlon, I saw in the dictionary, the last one I checked, it said sick. So indicating sickly, or another place used the word puny. So, I don't know how those two words will relate, but those are the words that I found. And for Chilion, pining. So, yeah, pining, like it's pining, whatever. But anyway, so whatever the significance of those names, those were the names of those particular men, young men. And so we don't know what the name, the reason for the name. And then in verse 2 it says, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And then it says, they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, here is a place for us to pause. I wrote in my notes a certain word. We have a certain man, so I wrote a certain word with regard to him. And I put the word decision. To me, this is a decision point. And the reason I bring it in that way is because there was in his view, a crisis in his life, or in the life of his people in their land. All the people were suffering the same thing, the famine. They were all dealing with this famine. But he came to a decision point. Now, I don't know that other people consciously or unconsciously decided whether or not to try to go or migrate to somewhere else. And also, it doesn't tell us there may be other people who also did what he did. And that also is not given to us, because the focus of the count here is upon the people who are listed in here. And so that's what's important for us. But for this man Elimelech, he made a decision. He looked out and he saw the famine. And he said, times are hard here. And perhaps the grass is greener on the other side. And so he said, let's go to the other side. Perhaps the grass is greener there. When we think about decisions and making decisions and that sort of thing, we want to be wise in what we do. And particularly if it has particular significance with respect to the things of the Lord. Now, I'm saying that in a way to say that, not to say that there are some things that are not significant, but that something may be more significant than others with regard to keeping straight in the narrow path that we're supposed to be walking in. And there are certain situations we can put ourselves in which are going to put us in more likelihood of veering off the path than in others. So we might need to be careful about how we make our decisions and what we do. In some places here, we see that there is a specific, in some places there's a specific reference to some of these whom we read about making direct appeals to God to say, Lord, what shall we do? And we saw some of that in the last chapter of Judges. We don't see any indication of that here. It doesn't tell us necessarily that Elimelech had no appeal to God at all, a prayer, but it does tell us what his decision was. And his decision was to leave Moab. And so he then and his two sons went to this country of Moab. Now, you remember how Moab got started, the beginning of the Moabites. And Right, so the Moabites had a bad start in that sense because, you know, there was so much sin down in Sodom that God said, well, you know, I'm just going to have to take it off the map. I'm going to have to destroy that place. And Lot was down there. Lot was described as a righteous man. The angels went to Abraham and said to him, you know, well, maybe we should reveal to him what we're about to do. And they did that, and Abraham appealed to those angels and said, you know, if you can find some of the righteous people there, will you destroy it or spare destroying it for their sake? And so he brought the count down to 10 and said, you know, even if I find just 10 people there, just 10 righteous ones, I'll spare the whole city just because of their presence there. Now, for just an aside, don't ever assume that your presence as a believer in a place is insignificant. It's not. He said, if there are only 10, we'll spare the whole place just for them. Now, there may be people who are getting great blessings because of your presence, and they have no clue of it. But the Lord may be blessing them because you are there and preventing certain things that would come if you had not been there. But anyway, so what happened here then is, in that particular account, Lot's daughters then lost hope after they had left, and they decided, well, you know, how are we going to have husbands? How are we going to have children? How is our name going to go on? So they made their father drunk and had relations with him, and one of the offspring of that was this Moab, and that's where the Moabites got started. We also saw that the Moabites were often in opposition to Israel. They're often up against them, wouldn't let them pass through the land and different things. And so they were always at least a thorn in the flesh to Israel. But anyway, this is the land where he decided to go. So I think what it shows us is this. Now, it talks about here that the Israelites were God's people. And this is where Elimelech was, and he was one of them. So he decided to leave that land which God had given to them, in which God had made certain promises to them, and go to the Moabites, to the pagans, and live among them. It tells us here that his sole reason, I believe, is there's no dispute, that his sole reason for doing that was a pragmatic one, a practical one. He said, we need to eat, and I think our likelihood of being able to eat is better if we go there. Well, it's noble to be interested about providing for your family. And he was in that sense, but he made a decision that had consequences. And so it says here now, then, in verse number 4, after Elimelech died, in verse 3, Elimelech died and said, Naomi's husband, and then she was left with her two sons. And then it says, now they took wives of the women of Moab. So they saw their father's death. That's where they were living, and it wouldn't be unexpected that they would take a bride from the people amongst whom they were living, unless Naomi had done something really effective to prevent that from happening, such as making a move to go back to prevent these guys from taking that course. But she didn't do that. So they took these wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And You know, I looked at their names and the meaning on those names. I forgot to write that down, so, and I don't remember. But anyway, Orpah was the one and Ruth is the other. And then it says, then Mahlon and Chilion also died. Now, this is quite a turn of events. Because when you think that this man, Elimelech, made a decision, his goal was that his family should be provided for. And having made this decision, he made this journey, and he took his family with him. And he doesn't last long in that land. It doesn't tell us how long he lived, but he died fairly soon, apparently. And his two sons were left behind along with his wife. And now here's the wife, and it says here that the woman is left with these sons. And these sons took wives of the Moabites. And they died. Now, so in my notes, I wrote that same riddle again. Decision. Because in studying this, I'm looking at it and thinking about some of the decisions that were made through this account of what happened here. So I wrote the word decision. Naomi is in a position now where she started out with her husband and two sons. She lost her husband, and she gained two daughters-in-law. And then she lost her two sons. And then she was left with two daughters-in-law. And so Naomi says, now it's time for me to reconsider what I should do. But there was some other information to help her make her decision, and we'll get that. Yes, ma'am. Well, right. Yeah. Oh, that there would be no choice to do what to do or whatever. Right. Yeah. Interesting. Did you have a comment? Well, I would say this about the daughters. They grew up in the culture of Sodom. And I think what they did is a reflection, at least in part, of the climate in which they grew up. I would think that. Yeah, so they were clearly taking things on their own, deciding on their own what to do. But you know, that's it's as sinful as it is, but, you know, we see even more righteous people than them making choices, too, that are bad. I mean, like with Abraham and Sarah, and what they did is, in a sense, is a similar kind of thing. They said, well, you know, we should use our brain to decide what to do. So it's the lack of faith in the Lord. So then here, it says here, verse number 6, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now, one of the things that you notice about what we see here, the expression, she says that the Lord had visited his people. Naomi knows who the true God is. And he knows who the chosen people of God are. And she's one of them. And she's heard, it says, that God had been good to them and had given them bread. And so she made a decision at that point. Now, we know that God providentially worked in the midst of all this to bring about and accomplish his purposes. We know that. It says here, therefore she went out from the place where she was and her daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And so Naomi then begins her journey and her daughters-in-law with her. It doesn't tell us how far they went, but I understand the journey would have been 40 to 50 miles, and they started on that journey. And then Naomi, you might think of this as another decision point here. What if she hadn't had this part, and they had just continued on, and both of them landed with her in Judah? We don't know what would have occurred with the other one who went back. But it says here, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So what do you see in that statement? What is Naomi doing? What's her thought pattern? What is her concern? Yeah, releasing them so that they can have a better life. Okay. But is there anything else to kind of raise a little bit of a flag to you as to what is transpiring here? Let me give you what I thought here. When we looked at the decision of Elimelech, we said that it was a practical decision, a pragmatic decision that he was making. What about this decision now that Naomi is making to present to these young women that they should go back to their families in their land? What kind of a decision? Or let me put it this way. Would you say that that also is a pragmatic decision, a practical decision? Yes. I'm sorry? Right. Okay. That's good. So that would be, I think that vote would be in favor that this is a pragmatic decision to make that presentation. I think they have two people. Maybe, I know you have us first, but we'll let it go first. I don't know. I would think not necessarily so, because of when Ruth decided to stay with her, that none of that flavor seemed to come up. It seemed that she let off just because she was insistent to stay with him. So that was the only clue that I can think of in my head that would give me a clue as to the answer to that. So I don't really know. Yeah, brother, hopefully I'll give you a little bit of idea of thought about it anyway. Yes, brother. Okay, very, very good. And my wife has a comment before I have one. Testing them.
Yeah.
Now, that's a good, interesting comment. That's an interesting thought, and that kind of ties on a little bit with what I was thinking on this. And I would say that even if she wasn't consciously doing it, it effectively was a test, and they responded to it. So this is what she said to them. So my view is that this was a practical, pragmatic kind of a thing to say, you know, and I think one of the thoughts would be is that even now, as Sister Laura said about her being able to take care of them, or support, how would they be supported and all that. And generally, the idea would be that the young women would have a husband who would be their provider and protector and all that. So if you think about what would be the prospects of them getting a husband in Israel as opposed to getting the one back in Moab, where they came from, well, I think pragmatically you would say, well, they must have more likely to be able to obtain a husband back in Moab. They're Moabites. They'd be foreigners there in Israel. And also they might be more subject to abuse in Israel and not have a husband. And we just saw a little indication of that in the second chapter that that could have been a problem. Yes. Right. Yeah. Right. Well, I would say pragmatic with a reasonable justification from a human perspective. Right. Right. I mean, yeah, to say under this set of circumstances, this is about the best we can do, in a sense. But I think when I say pragmatic, I was thinking more of the idea of not that pragmatic was a negative thing, but that it was something that was set over against a primarily spiritual motive. That's kind of the sense in which I was thinking about it. Yeah. Okay. So it says here then, in verse 8, the Lord dealt kindly with you as he has dealt with the dead and with me. Now, this note is a good reflection on these young women that they had been good to Naomi, they had been good to their husbands, that she didn't have any fault with them in terms of how they were as a part of her family. And this apparently was true of each of them. And then in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And I think she's talking about their husband, which will be future, in the land of Moab, where they will be going, that you will find a husband and you have rest. And then it says, so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They had been a part of her family for these years, and evidently they had some measure of closeness, one with another, each one with her. And so they wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. That was for each of them. That was a remark. But then, you know what word I'm thinking? Decision. So decision time comes again. Okay, so Naomi then said, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So she says, your prospects of having a husband from me is zero. And in essence, she's saying that without a husband, your lot is not going to be very good. And so go back. And then it says, you know, this is kind of interesting in light of what Brother Dave was saying about all the difference. Phases of wickedness that went on, aspects of wickedness that went on in Israel. But yeah, Israel still had the true God. The light of the true God was still there. And these Moabites were going to be back in a pagan place. But anyway, it says here in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And so the decision point for those two had arrived. They started on the journey with Naomi to go back to Bethlehem of Judah. Naomi entreated them to return to their own land, thinking that they would have better prospects for their lives, at least their material lives, if they did that. They said they would go with her, but she entreated once again, and then they made their choices. The one went on back, and then Ruth said, no, she was going to stick with Naomi. Yes, ma'am. He said, after having been agreeable, he was all immediately disagreeable. He said, no. Right. But I think probably the biggest thing was that they were foreigners, they were Moabites. They were not Israelites. And so it would be unusual for them to be high on the priority list there. But I appreciate the remark there. So now Ruth then made a clear and declarative statement. And she made she took her stand very firmly. And she said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. Those are very strong statements of commitment. And listen to what she says after that. The Lord, not a God of the Moabites, but the Lord, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So she's making this strong statement of commitment. And she's appealing to the true God to hold her to her word. That is quite remarkable. So what does this tell us about Ruth? A proselyte. And what's a proselyte? That's a big word. A Jewish convert. A proselyte. She had come to believe in the true God. And I think this statement is a bold, clear declaration of that. I think it is. So Naomi had done that. Ruth had done that. And so she says, you know, there's no reason for me to have to go back to Moab, because now the most interesting and critical part of it is because now we have the same God. And so I can go with you and I'll be with you and stay with you. And I'll die where you die. And so it says in verse 18, when she saw that she was determined, that is, Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about that. She stopped trying to persuade her to go back to the pagan gods. After all, it says that the other woman returned to her land and her gods. that was not within the realm of possibility for Ruth now, because those were not her gods anymore. So she was in a different circumstance altogether. She could have returned to her people, but not to their gods. So why return there? She had a better place to go. And God providentially arranged for her. And so we see the value of having values of that choice that she made. I'm near the end of what time we have for this morning. But I want to kind of end with this. You know, we think about some of the, you know, the issues of redemption and all that, and some aspects of Christ and the church and all that in this account of what we see here with Ruth. And in this entreaty that Ruth made, it reminds me of a song that we sing. You know what that song is? Where He Leaves Me. So we sing where, and I have the words here. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him, all the way. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him, all the way. He will give me grace and glory and go with me all the way. Ruth said to Naomi, I'll go with you all the way. Because after all, we have the same God. And she was committed. I read a note where the commentator said that he didn't think he knew of any other place in Scripture which gave a more clear and forceful statement of commitment than what Ruth said here. So that's a strong and powerful statement. And so it helps us to understand more that we are supposed to be like Ruth with the Lord, like this song says, which we sing, that where you lead me, I will follow. I'll go with you all the way. So that's all we can say today. We'll come back and we'll talk some more from this. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have allowed us the privilege to have your word open before us. Father, we know that there is much for us to learn, many more depths to go to, many more heights to climb, even with respect to this small portion of the scriptures. But we give you thanks for that little bit which you've allowed us to glean, and I ask that it will be helpful to us in our living, and that it will bring glory and honor to our Lord. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen. So thank you, folks. I appreciate